Of course, we've been the last few weeks studying in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and we've been examining God's character as it's revealed in that book, not only in Isaiah, though, but also in Scripture as a whole. And it's hard to stay in just the book of Isaiah, because there are many verses around the Word of God that give us a lot of valuable context, give us another angle on God's character. And so it's valuable to see what God specifically revealed in one particular book of the Bible, but it's hard to just stay there because God has so much more to tell us. And it's been a blessing. I hope you've been blessed by considering these truths. But as we walk through life and the landscape of life, if you think about your life and all of the situations that have presented themselves to you, you might only be 15 years old, you might be 75 years old, life is constantly changing, and that is the unchanging part of life, is that it's always changing. And the landscape changes, how it looks, how it appears, the challenges that we have to face every day. And our varied trials do bring us anxiety, bring us fear, bring us uncertainty, but it also gives God so many different kinds of opportunities to demonstrate different parts of his infinite and wonderful character. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I complain about the different trials and challenges that I have. I complain, at least to myself, oh, I wish I didn't have to deal with this. Why does this have to happen? Why? I don't know the answer to this. Why do I have to handle this thing? But it is a blessing when we can take those to the Lord and watch him handle it in his own way and reveal part of himself to us. As an illustration, imagine owning a Swiss Army knife, and you've probably seen, if you're a guy, you've probably owned one at some point. I remember having one as a kid, and they still sell them. Of course, it's a well-known knife, and I was looking it up. I was on their website recently. I was trying to find the most expensive Swiss Army knife that is available for purchase, and it was, you know, about this wide, and you'd need a backpack to stick it in, because it had all of these tools. It's called the Swiss Champ XXL. That's a cool name. What kind of pocket knife do you have? Well, let me tell you. This was the most expensive non-collectible knife that I could find. There were some collectible knives with some, you know, not very many tools, but just very collectible. But of the functional ones, this was the most expensive one. It comes with 73 different functions and 64 different tools. And of course, they have one piece that you pop out and they claim it's two or three different tools, and so they double up. But some of these tools, 8 different screwdrivers, 8 different hex bits and drivers, several blades, a ballpoint pen, a bottle opener, a can opener, scissors, pliers, wire cutter, wire strippers, fish scaler, hook disgorger, rulers, a chisel, a magnifying glass, a metal saw, a wood saw, a watch opener, a universal wrench, a corkscrew, a wire crimper, a pin, a nail file, a nail cleaner, and of course, a pharmaceutical spatula, just in case you were wondering. Standard issue for a pocket knife. This comes for $395 plus tax. Not a cheap knife, but if you have the Swiss Champ XXL, you are in rare company indeed. But if you knew someone who needed a tool like this, and I certainly don't, but if you knew someone where this is the knife for them, they have a life that demands this kind of knife, all these different tools, they have to have a pharmaceutical spatula in their pocket at all times, you would expect that they would want to use a knife like this. And you put out the money, you spend $425, $30, including tax, to give it to them, and you sacrifice, and you're excited about this gift for them. And you give it to them, and then about a year later, you ask them, so how's the knife working out? You know, how many times have you used the spatula? How many of those different screwdrivers have you used? And they said, oh, it's, thank you so much. It makes an outstanding paperweight. you would be a little bit frustrated. I spent $400+ for a paperweight. That's what you use it for? It does all of these things. And that's it just sits on your desk holding down paper. It would be frustrating because it does so much more than they ask it to do. And yet they overlook and they minimize its potential. And I think that that's what we would do with the Lord if we got what we wanted. If life went how we want it to go, that's how we would treat God. Because we prefer life to be easy and predictable and prosperous. We want our health to be comfortable, our friends to be plentiful, our income to be abundant. We want our stress and anxiety to be non-existent. We want our leisure opportunities to be frequent, and we want our life choices to always succeed. We think of this kind of life as being blessed by God. And when life isn't this way, we tend to question God. And we may even resent him for afflicting us or for withholding his blessings. We doubt God's goodness and his care. And we may faithlessly begin to wonder if he is either limited in his abilities or flawed in his goodness. If we doubt that, if we wonder that, we're not alone, because in Mark chapter 4, verses 37 and 38, we read this: "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they, the disciples, awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" God is either, in those words, they're reflecting, he's either not good or he can't do anything about it. And of course, God is neither limited nor flawed. It is us who are exceedingly limited and flawed. And when we want life to be easy and trouble-free, it's like we're taking that Swiss Army knife that'll do just about anything, and we're just using it as a paperweight. God gave us his only begotten Son to die for us and make a way for us to know him personally and access his person, his character. And naturally, all we tend to desire is to not need the infinite riches of his character. We'd rather just not need it at all. But I'm thankful that God knows our tendencies, and he wants to show us more and more of his infinite, perfectly loving, always sufficient nature. God's point in helping us in our problems is not just to resolve those problems. That's not his only point. That's not what he's after. He's just, I just want to fix this. That's how we look at it. Let's just fix the problem and move on. Let's not have to deal with this anymore. That's not what God's focus is. He wants to use our problems as a means of revealing who he is and bringing us into closer fellowship with him. This is not about fixing the problem. This is about drawing us nearer to him. If God were merely trying to meet our temporal needs, if that was his only objective, we might maybe accurately conclude that he could do a better job of that. Because we have problems, we have needs that don't get met right away. And we need them met right now. So why isn't God doing that? We could do a better job of this, Lord. But that's not his goal. That's not what he's after. Sometimes he does want to meet them and remove them, but that's not his only or most important objective. We often have to wait for our needs to be met. Of course, our trials and our needs are caused, they're caused by living in a sin-cursed world. There is no need in heaven. There are no problems in heaven. Those things do exist down here because it's a sin-cursed world. But they're caused by that, but our trials and needs are used to introduce us to our almighty, infinite, omnipotent God. If you had that Swiss Army knife, you wouldn't say, "Oh, I need to use it again." If that was a knife that you wanted, you'd say, "Oh, good, I have another chance to use this. This is fun." If you're a nerd with anything, maybe it's a
We were talking about golfing earlier. Maybe you've got a club that you like to use. Oh, good. I'm in the rough again. This club is perfect. Whatever. You wouldn't be sad about needing to use that golf club. This is something you're nerding out about. I've got another opportunity to use this. And we could take that approach to life. Oh, good. Another problem I don't know how to handle. I wonder what God's going to do in this. I wonder what he's going to reveal about himself to me in this area. But we tend to complain. God uses our needs and our trials to introduce us to him. And I would suggest that there is no better use for life's trials than that. He uses them perfectly. He's wise to use them this way. He's using temporal situations to accomplish spiritual objectives. And I've used this illustration before. You think about a wooden nickel. It's just a slab of wood. It's really worth nothing. And temporal life happens, it passes so quickly. It's temporal. You come into this world with nothing, and you spend your time gaining things, and then you die and you leave it all behind. There's really not much that's valuable about temporal life, except we have eternal souls. And God uses temporal things to accomplish eternal results. When a person is saved, that is an eternal change. The eternity has been changed. There is another person that's going to be in heaven because of something that happened in time on this temporal earth. And God uses temporal trials to change us and help us draw nearer to him, which is an eternal objective. It's kind of like a wooden nickel, and you take that wooden nickel down to the bank, and you give it to them, and they give you a gold coin in return. The value is incomparable. There's no comparison. And we can use temporal things and time and turn it in, spend it, use it, invest it, and get eternal results in return. And that's a blessing. God uses temporal situations to accomplish spiritual and eternal objectives. The last 2 weeks, we looked at God's mercy and at how man's sinfulness gives God's mercy an opportunity to be applied. If there was no sin, if there was no offense, then God's mercy would have no reason to be applied. There's no offense to offer mercy for. Today we're going to see how life's difficulties gives God's grace an opportunity to be poured out. And my desire is that the scriptures and what it says will help us to rejoice and praise and glorify the God of grace this morning, the God of grace. First of all, let's look at how scripture defines grace. This morning we're going to be looking at how scripture defines grace so that we can understand what grace is. Next week we're going to look at how God has demonstrated his grace. There are many things. We're going to look at a few things, but there are many times in scripture where God demonstrates his grace. So many examples of his grace, so many applications and proofs of God's grace, and we're going to look at that next week. But to help us prepare for that, I'd like us to define what grace means according to Scripture. And so if you turn to Isaiah chapter 33, Isaiah 33, we see grace being defined in Scripture. Isaiah 33, verses 1 through 6, we see an accurate, true-to-life picture of the need for grace, the source of grace, and the result of grace. This is how it works in real life. This is how it happened. Yeah, this is how it's defined and described in Isaiah 33, and we see this same kind of progression in our own lives. Isaiah 33, verse 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. This is declaring woe to those who were wicked and unkind and ungodly toward others. Just initiating that. You were spoiling, thou wast not spoiled. Thou dealest treacherously, they didn't deal treacherously with thee. This is wrong, this is sinful, and there's going to be retribution for that. Verse 2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. There's the grace. Be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. We see, first of all, the need for grace. Here in verse 1, there's spoiling going on. There's treacherous dealing, all kinds of wickedness. And you probably experience this to various levels. We see this unrighteousness and unfair actions happen all around us. And we're the object of those things. Maybe we treat each other that way without understanding or in carnal moments. And we need grace from the Lord. We feel victims. We feel at disadvantage. Maybe it's just an accident. It's unavoidable. But now we're hurt. We have struggles. We have trials. We have hurdles to get over. God's people need grace because sin and sinners cause crises in life. We need help. And many times, and it might not even, again, be caused by anyone in particular. It might not be a crime that was committed that you need to call the police about. But it's just part of living life in this world, part of living as a sinner, among sinners. We need grace. We have trials. We have struggles. When I was in when we were in Superior for the conference, the pastor, his daughter, and his son-in-law, he had them come forward because they had two twin girls that were born, I think, less than 2 years ago. I didn't catch how old they are now, but there were complications when they were in the womb, and they were delivered at 24 weeks, and so they had a lot of physical development issues that they dealt with that normally happen in the womb, but now they're out of the womb, and a lot of, apparently, there were concerns about their eyes and whether or not their eyes would function properly, and their lungs, I think, and their heart and their ears and all of these things. And I didn't hear about it at the time, but there were a lot of emails and calls happening. Please pray for these girls. Please pray for these issues that God would heal. And the dad got up there and said, none of those are an issue. None of those are a problem. They're all healed. Everything's closed up. Everything's functional. Everything's fine. To God be the glory. But no one caused that. Nobody controls that. God allowed it. And it's part of living in a sin-cursed world that people deal with these kinds of challenges. We've never had to deal with anything on that scale at all, but we've had, with some of our children, we've had complications in the womb. And maybe you, no doubt, many of you have dealt with that sort of thing as well. And what do you do? There's not much you can do. You cry out to God for grace. We need help. God, please help. Maybe you're dealing with physical situations right now, and it's just part of life. It's part of living in a sin-cursed world with a temporal, mortal body. We need help. We need grace. Sin and sinners cause crises in life, and we need the Lord to help us. We pray, O Lord, be gracious unto us. The source of grace is the Lord. The need for grace is because of sin. And we need grace, and we need to go to the source of grace. Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Sometimes you have to go to the Lord every morning for more grace. It's another day. I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. I don't know how I'm going to face the challenges of today. I don't know how I'm going to come out at the end. It seems overwhelming. Lord, I need more grace. I need help. And he is the source of grace. We ought to go to him. Sometimes lost and saved sinners alike, we go to other things. We go to our music for emotional grace, emotional help. We go to our friends for financial help or for companionship, and those things can help us in shallow ways and superficial ways, but real grace, soul deep help, can only come from God. Our true deep need is not to be distracted from our problems, but to get grace for our problems. God is the source. He's the source of grace. He alone is unspotted by sin, unaffected by sin, and he possesses all goodness and power. And look at the result of grace. We've seen the need briefly in this passage. The source of grace is the Lord, and that there's a cry out for grace in verse 2. But then there's the result of grace. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled, verse 3. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. There's victory. When God gives grace, there's victory. Look at verse 4. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. There is spoil everywhere. When God gives grace, there's abundant blessing. That is the result of grace, is blessing. Look at verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. We tend to think of judgment as punishment for sin, and it can be, but judgment is also right decisions, right choices. I'm judging the situation, and I'm deciding what to do. That is judgment, and God gives judgment, right choices, right discernment, knowing what is right, what is wrong, and choosing the right. That is a trait of God. He fills Zion. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And sometimes, maybe you've got a coworker situation and you don't know how to handle this situation. Or maybe it's your child has needs, spiritual needs, and you don't know what to do to meet that need. You don't know what choice to make. God can give you judgment to know how to handle it, discernment to know what to do. That's grace. God gives righteousness. You're dealing with a temptation, and he gives you victory over it. That's grace. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. These are traits of God. In verse 6, it says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Wisdom and knowledge, these are also traits of God. We need wisdom. And we can gather wisdom, we can learn wisdom, but it doesn't come from us. Any wisdom that we have comes from God. Any knowledge that we have comes from God. These are also traits of God. You cry out in your need for grace. You cry out to the source of grace, and he gives grace. He gives victory. He gives blessing. He gives judgment and righteousness. He gives wisdom and knowledge. This is what God does. Look at verse 6 again. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Of course, we know what stability is. When things are shaking and changing and moving and like an earthquake, we want stability. We want a solid foundation. We're not moved. We can be stable. We can live stable lives. That's a result of God's grace. It says, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. Strength of salvation. Salvation, of course, can mean a number of things. It generically is just being rescued from something. And God can rescue us from a health condition. God can rescue us from a financial problem. And when God rescues us, it is a secure salvation. Of course, spiritual salvation, rescue from the penalty of sin, that is eternally secure. You're saved once, you're saved forever. Secure. Strong in that salvation. That's a result of God's grace. Also, it says the fear of the Lord is his treasure. It's a result of grace. We need God's grace in order to fear the Lord. It is natural for us to lift ourselves up in pride, to not fear the Lord. But God gives grace in the fear of the Lord. But this is ultimately the result of God's grace. Look at verse 5 again. It says, the Lord is exalted. He does all of these things that verses 5 and 6 mention, 3 and 4 as well. He lifts himself up. He gives victory, gives spoil. He gives these spiritual things. And the point, the reason is so he can be exalted. That's the result of God's grace. If God's grace to you brings credit to you, brings praise to you, brings glory to you, it maybe wasn't God's grace. Because God doesn't share his glory with others. He doesn't share his praise with others. He gives grace for his glory. And we ought to pray for that. Lord, I need help with this. I've got a problem. Would you please help me? And my motivation for wanting that is so that you can be glorified. I want you to get the credit. I want you to be lifted up. This is not for me. This is not just so I can feel more comfortable, although that might be the result. I want this for your glory. And when we pray that way, we know that that is according to his will, and he will give grace. It may not be in the manner that we want. It may not be in the timing that we want, but it will be for that reason, so that he will be exalted and glorified. And these truths, I'm sure, are not new to us, but they're helpful for us to revisit. But we might not be clear enough on the nuts and bolts of what God's grace means and what it does in our lives on a regular basis. It's helpful for us to read these things, and I hope that you'll go home and meditate on these things, because there is a lot of application that I don't have time to make, an application that I couldn't make because I don't know your life like you do. But when we meditate on the Word of God, and we can make application and see how his grace can work in our lives and bring out and glorify him, it's valuable to us, and we can begin changing how we think and how we live. But I want us to consider some definitions, some truths about grace that help us understand it a little bit better. What is God's grace? How do we recognize it? It's one thing to read these verses and, yeah, the locusts and the caterpillar, okay, that sounds nice. What does it mean for me? Let's break it down a little bit more. How do we identify our need for it? How do we know when we need grace? How do we pray for God's grace? These are important questions for us to answer and to know the answer to and to apply those answers. So for the next few minutes, let's define grace in a basic way here. First of all, what is grace? Well, the definition for the word grace is favor, goodwill, kindness, disposition to oblige another. Mercy, as you'll remember, the definition included a disposition to overlook offenses. This is a tendency. This is a bias in the character to do this. And that's what grace is. It's a disposition to oblige another. And we'll come back to the word oblige in a moment. Appropriately, here's the second definition, the free, unmerited love and favor of God, who is the spring and source of all the benefits that men receive from him. The free, unmerited love and favor of God. That's grace in the Bible. And we can show grace to each other, and we should, but ultimately grace is from God, the free and unmerited love and favor of God, who is the spring and source of all the benefits that men receive from him. I mentioned that it's the disposition to oblige one another. The word oblige means to do a favor to please, to gratify, something that's undeserved, something there's no reason for it. There's no call for it. There's no need for it. It's just free and above and beyond. I'm going to oblige you in the sense that I'm going to give you something that's extravagant, maybe. It's not called for. I just want to do it. The disposition to oblige another. I found it interesting that grace comes from the Latin word gratis, and that word means pleasing, acceptable, agreeable, welcome. You'll probably remember or recognize gratis. That word is sometimes used, and it means free. It's free. That's what grace is. It's free. It's not earned or purchased. Grace is not contracted. It's not bought. It's not earned or deserved. It cannot be expected or demanded. And if it's withheld, it does not incur a debt. You didn't give me grace, therefore you owe me. No, it's free. Grace is completely free. Grace is the kind of gift that makes a person say, what is this for? Have you ever gotten a gift like that? There's no occasion for it. There's no reason for it. Somebody just gave you a gift. And it's above and beyond. And you say, what is this for? Why am I getting this? That's grace. There's no reason for it, except I just want to. It's free. That's what grace is. An overflowing of affection and regard. That's God's grace. There's no reason for it except he just wants to. And we ought to praise him for that. Where does grace come from? Well, of course, it comes from God. The first mention of the word grace is found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, which says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." The greater the need, the more ready God's grace is. Turn to Exodus chapter 22. You think about the days of Noah, and it says the evil of man's heart, the thoughts and intents of his heart, were only evil continually. It was a lot more wicked, I think, than the world we live in today. Because we have people here today, more than just Noah and his family, more people than Noah and his family are assembled here, and we desire to serve the Lord. We desire to please the Lord. This many people did not exist in the world in Noah's day that wanted to please the Lord. Noah and his family were the only ones. It was a very wicked time, and Noah found grace in the eyes of God. The greater the need, the more ready God's grace is. Exodus 22, verse 25. I don't think that's the right reference. I think I want Exodus 2. Exodus 2. That's not it either. I'm not sure what's going on here. No, that is the one. I was thinking of the next one, of the next reference. Confusing, excuse me. Exodus 22, let's go back there. Sorry for the misunderstanding. Exodus 22, verse 25. God is talking about the need for grace. The fact that we don't deserve it. We are helpless without it, but that means it's good to give. It's free. Verse 25, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. This person is poor, don't charge him interest." Verse 26, "If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious." The world tends to look down on people that have nothing. They're not worth anything. They're small. They're insignificant. Look, they don't have anything. God looks at them as needing grace. And he is more willing to give grace to those. And we ought to give grace that way. The greater the need, more ready God's grace is. He hears their cry. "When he crieth unto me," it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. It doesn't matter who's crying unto me. When they have a need and they cry unto me, I will hear. I am gracious. In Exodus 33, we see another example of God's grace being needed. We're going to talk about Exodus 3 in a moment. I was getting ahead of myself. But Exodus 33, we see Moses talking to God. And the nation of Israel in the wilderness, we would say, didn't deserve God's grace. That's how we might look at it. They were complaining people. They were obstinate people, disobedient people. But God gave grace. Verse 11, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." And Moses is talking to God. He says in verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Do you see this heart crying out for grace? We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We don't have a standing to demand it, but I am crying out for it. You look at Israel being oppressed, and God rose up judges raised up judges to deliver them. And why did he do that? Because they cried out to him. They cried out in their need. In Exodus chapter 3, we see that God also heard the affliction. He saw the affliction of his people. Exodus 3:7, we see him talk about this grace. And we could be critical of Israel, because here in this Exodus 33 passage, we see that they'd come out of Egypt, and we could say they were Egyptianized. They were like the Egyptians. They loved the things of Egypt. They preferred those gods. They preferred those foods and that lifestyle. They were a carnal and complaining people. They were covetous. They were cynical. God just brought us out here to die. And we would say they don't deserve grace. They don't deserve God's goodness. They deserve to be punished. Why doesn't God punish them? But when they cried out to him, he gave them grace. They demonstrated they did not deserve God's grace. And that's the point. Neither do we. It's grace. In Exodus 3:7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Lord, why would you do that? Don't you know they're going to complain? Don't you know they're going to rebel against you? And he would say, yes, I do. But they're crying out to me. They're asking me. They're coming to me. I have grace to give them. And I'm thankful that we don't have to earn God's grace. We just have to ask for it. We just have to cry out for it so that he can be glorified. In verse 9, he says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. I've got a plan for them. I'm going to bring them out. They've cried unto me." We tend to leave God and just use him as a paperweight, because we can handle this. I'll take care of it. I've got my plans. I'm a smart guy. I've got resources. I can handle this, Lord. I'll let you know if I need help. And as a result, we don't know him very personally. We don't know his character. And he is kind and loving to give us life circumstances that are beyond our abilities, so that we'll cry out to him. And when we do, he gives us grace. We receive many forms of God's grace. Just having the health to be here this morning is a form of God's grace. Having life is an example of God's grace. Having a warm place to live, a car that runs, these are all gifts from God that we don't deserve. We're sinners. We don't deserve anything good from God. But the best forms of God's grace are available when we will simply cry out to God and ask him for grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We don't like being in need. We don't like being in over our head. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes us afraid. It makes us frustrated, complaining. But those are the opportunities for us to go to God for grace and expect that he will answer, because when he gives his grace, it'll be for his glory. Grace comes from God, but it can also come from us. And we'll talk about this very briefly here. We ought to give grace to others. We ought to extend it in the same spirit in which God gives grace to us. Any true grace ultimately comes from God. Just as a spring comes out of the ground and then flows outward, you go downstream and you find that water and you say, well, water is going from that stream. It's emptying into the ocean. The source of that water is the stream. Well, where did the stream come from? It comes from the spring. And God is the source. We can be outlets of his grace. We ought to give grace to others. But any grace we give ultimately is from God. But sometimes we can give something to others that we might call grace, but it isn't true grace. It isn't real grace. We can give grace to another, but if it's true grace, it will resemble God's grace in substance and in motivation. And think about this sometimes. We might use the word grace casually. But God gives grace freely. And sometimes we don't do that. Proverbs 26:25 says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not. Sounds good. Speaking fair, speaking pleasant things, the grace of one's lips, compliments, pleasant things. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. So kind words may not be grace because of the heart. It's not coming from a pure heart, a loving heart, a kind heart, but that is how God gives grace. It's coming from a pure heart. Psalm 12, verses 1 through 3 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Sometimes we can flatter each other, give compliments that sound wonderful, but they're just fluff, they're just flattery. It's not the same thing as grace. Grace is not the polite niceties that we tend to use casually to make conversation more pleasant. Grace is not half-hearted compliments that we can speak to make other people feel good. Grace, as we just read, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. Grace is not flattery. Grace isn't giving a gift because they gave you one first. Grace doesn't have an ulterior motive. It is free. It's not a loan or a conditional blessing of any kind. It is a free gift with no expectation of reciprocation, no expectation of a return. Grace is, here's a gift, and I don't expect it. I'm not even thinking about anything in return. I'm not wanting, expecting anything in return. I just want to give it to you free. Grace is unearned, unobligated goodness that is given to others with no future repayment or claim for a return blessing. That's how God gives grace to us. He gives us help for our daily choices, and he knows in the future we're going to fail him. He knew Israel was going to be wicked. He knew Israel was going, this generation of Israel, of the Israelites, he knew they were going to refuse to trust God. They were going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. He knew all of that, and he still showed his grace. He didn't give it conditionally. He gave it freely. Whatever sinful choices we might make tomorrow, God's blessings are given freely today. And we should appreciate and praise the Lord for that. We don't have the time, but next week, Lord willing, we'll look at some grace demonstrated by Boaz in Ruth chapter 2. You consider the example of Naomi and Ruth. They didn't deserve anything good from Boaz. They had no claim to it, and yet he gave them grace with no expectation of return. And he was an outlet of God's grace in their lives. And as a result, God's grace in Boaz's life was routed to him through Naomi and Ruth. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to give us his grace free for his glory, and we just need to go to him for it. What kind of trials do you have? What kind of difficulties, challenges do you have? It might be physical, it might be emotional, spiritual, might just be a bill that you can't pay. God's grace is free, it's abundant, it's infinite. And when we cry out to him, he delights to show us his grace and meet our needs in his way that will bring eternal blessing, bring eternal joys and eternal rewards and give victory. Let's appreciate his grace. Let's praise him for being the God of grace. Let's pray. Lord.